Good morning. So it is Labor Day. We're talking about, tomorrow is. Talking about labor, talking about houses. I didn't know that Sean and Claire's church are buying a building. And this is a time, I guess, to talk about work and labor around here just for a moment. I'm one of the staff members here, like Mark is too, Mark Mumbauer, who was up here earlier. And we have this incredible privilege, and it's a little scary, to be paid by you. That you're giving money that you hope and you intend to go to the Lord and to His work, and somehow it ends up in our wallets. And that is a great privilege and, like I said, a little scary. Many of you are not on staff, but are working here too, in many volunteer ways. I want to say thank you. It's a big deal. The Lord has inspired us and commanded us to do many things. ESL, we just heard about. I know the ESL teachers love doing ESL. If I could piggyback on what Andre said, you might want to consider teaching English on a Tuesday or Thursday. Women's Bible studies are starting up. Small group leaders there. Community groups. We need more community group leaders. We're so thankful for the community group leaders we already have. Kids' life teachers and aides. Junior high and senior high volunteers. Really, really important. How about people that you might not know who pull weeds around here? Keep the grounds looking beautiful. You might not even know who they are, but they're helping out too. I kind of am scared to start this list because I'll forget many people, but I just did anyway. Thank you. And thank you even feels a little bit odd because you're not doing it, I'm sure, primarily for the pastor or the elders, but for the Lord. For the Lord. So let us keep laboring for Him. I've been wanting for a long time to give a story or say something about George Mueller, and I thought today might be the time. George Mueller lived in the 1800s in Bristol, England. He was a Christian evangelist, but he was burdened, overwhelmed by all the abandoned and starving children that he saw in Bristol. He started an orphanage. And I don't know if it was a chain of orphanages in the end, but this seems amazing that he cared for, directly or indirectly, 10,000 children during his lifetime. How do you pay for that? He never did fundraising campaigns. Nothing wrong with that. You could raise funds. We see that in Scripture. Maybe he didn't have time. But he felt, I can do this through prayer because really the Lord will do it through prayer. Amazing story. You might have heard this one. This is one of the most amazing things from his life. One day he and the orphans sat down for breakfast and they had no food. The cupboards were bare. And so George Mueller prayed. It was a prayer like Jesus gave before the feeding of the 5,000, it was a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to provide. Sounds crazy. At that moment, a knock on the door from a baker who said, George, I couldn't sleep last night. I felt like the Lord wanted me to bake bread for the kids. Here, take this bread. And soon after that, the milkman has his wagon break down in front of their house. And he knocks on the door and he says, George, all this milk will spoil. Here, you and the kids take it and drink. They ate well that morning. Now, somebody said that this has everything to do with Psalm 127, verse 1, which we're going to spend most of our time on today. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, and in this case, this wonderful orphanage, the Lord built and kept on building. Let's turn to Psalm 127. This ends our series this summer, entitled Meet the Psalmists. And you will meet the psalmist today, Solomon, the author of Psalm 127. So please turn to 127. And here's a little trivia fact about me. This is kind of crazy, but what's my favorite number? 127. We had post office box 127 growing up, and I just grabbed onto that number, and I always liked it. So let me read to you. It's not that long. Five verses. Psalm 127, the word of the Lord. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, I don't know if my outline is that clear for today's sermon. I do have an outline in the bulletin. But if you could just peek at this slide. Really, it's the four pictures that are the outline of where I'm going. It's unless the Lord builds the house, but four different types of houses we'll talk about. The first one there looks like a suburban single detached home. The second one is very special. The house of the Lord, Solomon's temple. The third is different. It's the house of David, by which we mean the dynastic rule of David and his sons, king over Israel and Judah. And then finally, the fourth one is where we will land at the end. House in the sense of a family with potentially parents and children. But let's start with the beginning of verse 1. We really have two famous verses in this psalm. And let's start with the first of the famous ones. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, what do we mean by in vain? In vain means wasted, pointless effort. Wasted, pointless effort. We all hate this. If you spend a lot of effort, sweat, time, money, resources, and it's all wasted. It's all pointless in the end. Now, this could be for at least one of two big reasons. The first one is the obvious one. Because of failure. Let's say you are building literally a house. And you go cheap. You buy cheap materials. And in the end, the house collapses because of it. Failure. Pointless, wasted effort. Or maybe you were sloppy in your building. The framing, you were sloppy in it. And again, it ends up collapsing. Failure. You did the work in vain. Now, about all of us can understand that lesson from a young age. But as you get older, you might understand there's another example of working in vain. This one's a little more subtle. It can sneak up on you. And that is success, but an empty success. Let's say, again, you're going to build a house. And so you've chosen this big, beautiful plan with all the rooms you have in mind. And you got to man cave over here, and you got this and that, and you're even designing what you're going to do in the house, the people you're going to have over, the special events, and the rules for the house, and all of it is your project, a big, expensive project, which has a lot of debt, a lot of pressure, and it's really occupying you for years. It strains your marriage. It strains your family tremendously, and in the end, you successfully build this big, beautiful house, and it's empty. The broken family now lives in multiple other homes. Empty success, all of that in vain. And many successful people have discovered that. How many famous people have said, you know, fame, I got there, but it's not real. And it's lonely at the top, especially if you were scratching and clawing and doing everything you could to get to the top. It can be very empty. We want to avoid this, laboring in vain. And so let's go to the positive part, the first part. The Lord builds the house. So this would be good. I don't want to do it in vain. I want it to be a house that we can say the Lord built. Now, what does that mean? The last 2 weeks, as I was preparing for this, I realized I haven't really thought about this phrase or really meditated on it in depth. And in fact, in my heart, in my mind, I think I kind of wanted it something like this. Unless the Lord blesses the house. Now that I get. Kind of, you know. All right, here's my plans for my big, beautiful house. I got this over here, that over there. I got the big plans. And then at the end, even setting down what we're going to do in the house, the rules for the house or whatever. After that, then I bring in God and I say, God, will you bless this? You bless my plans, my efforts, everything I've done. Bring him in at the end. To bless the work of my hands. Now, that's not all horrible. The Lord blessing things is something we hope for. But can you see, it's not all necessarily good. Wouldn't it be better if the Lord was building it too? That's what it says here. Now, look at verse 1 again. It's not denying that there are human builders. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Of course, there are human builders. Some of you are contractors out here and built many houses. And then it goes on, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There's a real human watchman, but it's saying the Lord needs to be the watchman. So you see how this is concurrent activity. You got the human laborers, builders. But God needs to be the builder, the human watchman. But God needs to be the watchman. There's this concurrent activity, very profound and mysterious too. This is not just bringing God in to bless our efforts, but somehow he is the laborer, the builder too, and the watchman too. Now, I'm going to return to this at the end of my sermon on application, but can you see the hint of application is not to bring God in at the end. To bless the works of my hands, Lord. But somehow, call, you know, ask him, prayer, to be the builder, to be the watchman, too, concurrent with us. This is not a verse that I like that says, here is the division of labor. This is what we do. And here's what God does. We concoct plans, we build, and then God comes in and blesses. We each have our job. I kind of like verses like that, right? This is not that. It's saying at a deeply profound level, no, God needs to do the same work or it won't last. It'll be in vain. Concurrently working with us. We'll come back to that. Let's meet the psalmist, though, right now. Our last opportunity. Let's meet Solomon. This is not Solomon. This is Gritty. He says, "Welcome to my house." And then it says there, "Actually, I live here." Don't take house too figuratively. He's trying to say this is my... We use the word house in different ways. And you know what? So does the Bible. We do this in English, and it is true in Hebrew, bayit. Different senses of the word house. And this is a perfect opportunity for us to get to know Solomon. He knows everything about the word house, meaning different things. So when he says, "Unless the Lord builds the house," here's a couple things he knows about houses. Solomon's dad was David, King David. And we referred to this a couple weeks ago. In 2 Samuel 7, David comes up with a great idea. He says, "Lord, I want to build a house for you." House here is a very special house. The temple. Not a temple. The temple. This will happen eventually. This is the place where God in some way appears in a cloud above the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies behind a thick curtain, and worshipers and priests come to sacrifice, to pray at the temple in Jerusalem. This is David's idea. "Lord, I want to build this for you, because right now what you have is a tent. I have a palace of cedar. You have a tent." That's the tabernacle. And the Lord did prescribe exactly what the tabernacle looks like. And David says, I want to make something nicer for you in Jerusalem. And the Lord responds, "David, would you build me a house to dwell in? No. I will make you a house." Meaning, I will make you into a house. Meaning, a dynasty. David, when you die, your son's going to rule after you. And then his son. You're going to have a dynasty of rulers. I'm going to make the house of David. It wasn't so long ago that archaeologists discovered something in the late 20th century, dug it up, and it says, "House of David." And it was probably 100 or 200 years, we think, after David. His house, his dynasty continued. And then it goes on this same chapter, 2 Samuel 7. God says, "And he," Solomon, "your son, he will build a house for my name. He will build the temple." Now, this is all about what our psalm is. Unless the Lord builds the house. Here's two houses being built. A dynasty of David. Again, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, how it looked like it ended during the exile. But then it's fulfilled forever in David's descendant, Jesus, the son of David. But it's also about the temple, which was built by Solomon. Now, here's the lesson from these two. And here's where I'm going to say something weird. What's the application of this psalm, the first verse? "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And my weird thing to say to you is, first of all, you can't apply this one. There's no command there. It's just a statement like a proverb. Remember, Solomon wrote a lot of proverbs. Kind of sounds like that. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." It's a declaration of a truth about the sovereignty of God, the power of God. He's in charge. He has a plan. And we might do our own ideas. We might try to thwart his plans. It won't stand. Only that which he builds stands. It's about the sovereignty, the power, the omnipotence of God. And these two houses really illustrate that well. Because if anyone here says, Mark, I want a dynasty too. I want to be the king in Jerusalem too. What do I do? Tell me how to apply this, Mark, so I can have a dynasty following me. You can't. God's sovereign choice to choose David, amazingly, with this covenantal dynastic promise fulfilled in Christ. And even David had a great idea. The godly David, a man after God's own heart. I want to build a temple for you. And God says, no, no, no. Your son, Solomon, again, God's sovereign choice. You can't apply this like you might think. Unless the Lord builds the house, and here are two houses that he sovereignly decided to build when and where he pleased. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear about the sovereignty of God, his plan, and we can't exactly always say, hey, God, will you build my house? I want to make you my subcontractor. It doesn't always work that way. And so you could have two responses. I've had both during my Christian life. One is kind of frustration. I don't like this. That he's going to do what he wants. He's in control. And if he builds the house, great. If not, it's in vain. I might try to do something outside of his will. Something that won't stand. Are you telling me he's the potter and I'm the clay? And he's the potter and this whole world is his clay? Yes. And that can be discouraging, and you might wrestle with that in your heart, because we'd rather be God in many ways. Wrestle with and pray about that. But on the other hand, and this might be to your encouragement, you might be encouraged by this word. Because you might look at the world and its chaos and evil and say, does anything really last? Does anything stand? All sound and fury signifying nothing. And here you hear this word of God is sovereign and powerful. And he's building whatever he wants to build. And you know what he's building? He's building a kingdom that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And he's inviting you and all sinners there. Right? That might be greatly encouraging. That this universe is not out of control. And yet, last slide here, we can apply some of this. Let me go down to verse 3 again, where house is hinted at as family, about children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You can see house here, what he's now moving on to. It's not just a physical structure, but a family with children. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Yeah, warrior with arrows, and you put them in the quiver. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Never forget the first time I heard this. Arrows in a quiver. It was when I was at college. And there was a staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ who has supporters, financial supporters, and one of them was contacting him, and he was afraid that this financial supporter was going to cut him out, right? This is the fear of people on staff there. And, well, sure enough, they were having another baby, and so more expenses were needed in the family, and here it comes, he's going to cut me out. And he says to the staff member, I figured if my family and its expenses are growing, I should give even more to you. And the staff member said, oh, may your quiver be full. First time I ever heard that. I didn't know this. Children, a heritage from the Lord, a reward. Now, I know that there can be a real disappointment and pain in this conversation of children. You might not have had children that you wanted, or there's other tragedies associated with it. But will you allow me, though, to concentrate here on the positive that Solomon is highlighting? a heritage, a reward. I still think this is the most amazing power given to humans with all our dominion, all our smarts, all our abilities to make other humans is unbelievable, a God-like power. Be fruitful and multiply. We'll come back to that in our Genesis series coming up next in September and on. This is an amazing blessing. Now, how do we build a house in the sense of a family in the right way? Unless the Lord builds the house, family, let's say, the laborers labor in vain. Now this one, there is some things to apply here for us to do, whether you're a head of household or maybe you're a single. I'm going to give an example for a single here in a bit. Because these are places that are not just about David and his dynasty, Solomon building the temple, things that are just pure sovereign divine choices that are outside of our control. Here is where the Lord talks about us and our houses, our families. And the last 2 weeks I thought, I'm going to look for examples of this, and two came in my life the last 2 weeks, and that's what I want to share with you. Here's the first one. A man I know, not at this church, a man I know has been a believer for decades. He's about my age, kids about my age, my kids' age. And he says to me, I heard this sermon on Deuteronomy 6. And I know it, but I've never been told to do these things in my house. And he's taking it seriously. And he's kind of convicted, but also energized by it, to build his house in a way that the Lord is building it too, concurrently. How so? If you know, maybe some of this will sound familiar from, let me just read from Deuteronomy 6 to you. Just listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, we call this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. How important is that verse? Jesus says that's the greatest commandment of all. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And now it gets more specific for your house. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That sitting room, that living room. And when you walk by the way, part of ordinary life and chit chat, talk about the Lord's words and commands and promises. When you lie down, when you're going to bed, and when you rise. Now listen, this becomes hyper-literal here. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That the words of the Lord are ubiquitous. It's like they're everywhere. In your house. Even on your person, and maybe this one you famously heard too. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So if you want to build a house and you come up with the plans for this and all these activities and you got this and that, a passage like this might affect your interior decorating. What's on the walls? You have freedom. This isn't overly prescribed exactly what has to be where. But what a great encouragement to take serious that the words of the Lord are many, many places in my home and many, many places in my life, not just Sunday morning, but when we're walking, when we're rising, when we're in the minivan. What an encouragement. Very specific. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And this is a way to have the Lord building your house from the beginning, even affecting your decorating. Second example. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought of, and maybe some of you think of this from Joshua. By the way, the women's Bible study coming up, studying Joshua and Ruth together. Maybe the first time in the history of the earth for Joshua and Ruth together. I love that. But Joshua, you might know the famous verse. It's in there a couple times. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And lo and behold, yesterday, I was moving in a new lifer to their new home. She said I could share her name. Natalie Carley lived with us for years. Now she's got her own home. And she said, look at this doormat. She got a doormat. She goes, I wanted to specifically get this one. And she ordered it. And guess what it has on there? Joshua, as for my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. She's single. But setting for her family that house, right? Even if we will serve the Lord. Get creative here. Some of this is, I mean, it's quite literal. The door frames of your house, here and there, fill your ordinary time and space. That's what I described there. Ordinary time and space with the word of the Lord, because the world will fill your time and space with its words to disciple you. So fill ordinary time and space with the word of the Lord. And it's you saying, hey, Lord, I didn't just come up with great ideas for this house and what happens in it. But we want you to be the builder concurrently with us. May that be true. Let's go to prayer. Oh, Father, would you inspire us, even if it's interior decorating, even if it's ordinary conversations when we're walking, to fill ordinary time and space with your word, especially our house, our families, our house structures, this house, this church. Lord, to fill it with your word. Oh, Lord, be the builder. We know we can't force you to be our subcontractor to all our whims and desires of things we want to build. We want to plug into your designs, your plans, your house, Lord. That's what we seek. Oh, Lord, give us the heart to do this, to submit to your sovereign will, and to rejoice in that this world is not in vain. Your works are not in vain. They will be established forever. We rejoice in that. We want to be a part of that forevermore. In the great name of Jesus, we say thank you and amen.